Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gift of your Spirit who speaks to us today through your word. And I pray that you would open our hearts that we might hear and receive you this morning. Amen. Anyone get any good cracker jokes? Any? You remember any of them? Yeah, you've got one here, Sue.
Green
goes to summer camp.
What's brown? A Brussels sprout.
A Brussels sprout.
Brussels scout.
Brussels scout. It's the way you told me. Anyone else? Can't remember them. My favourite of this year was, why was the man fired from the orange factory? He couldn't concentrate. What sort of Christmas you've had? I imagine it's been fairly full for most of us. It might have been less full for others. I wonder if you're ready with your New Year's resolutions to eat healthily and exercise more? Yeah, some of you, yeah. We'll see how long that lasts for. I'd love to know what the average length of time a New Year's resolution lasts for. I think it's probably measured in days rather than weeks. I've been pondering these two passages all week because Luke draws a really clear link between Mary and Hannah and between Jesus and Samuel. I think Mary and Hannah might be the two best examples of humble faith in the whole of the Bible. They both pray faithfully. They both listen to God and believe and trust in what he said. They both have these miraculous births. They both sing a song of praise to God. When they hear that they're pregnant miraculously, they both erupt into a song of praise. They are all about giving God glory. Then there's that little verse, I think it's verse 19, in 1 Samuel 2, about how, when Hannah used to go every year and beg and pray God would give her a baby, she used to go every year to the temple and pray that, and one year she became pregnant, and she said to God, when this baby is born, I will give him to you, I will dedicate him to your service. And so as soon as Samuel was weaned, she took him to the temple, and he was raised in the temple serving God. And she used to go once a year to visit him, and she used to knit him a little robe or sew him a little robe, and she'd take it with her. It always sort of breaks my heart a little to picture this mum spending the year lovingly making this little robe and taking it to her beloved son every year. Because she'd made a promise to God and she followed it through. Samuel grew up to be a mighty judge and a prophet in Israel. He anointed not one but two kings of Israel, one of whom was King David. And yet, even his sort of legacy was mixed. You know, his sons really abused their position of authority. They were wicked. So we might not be surprised to read something like 1 Samuel 2 verse 26. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favour with the Lord and with people. Of course he grew like that. He was a little boy. That's what happens. But then Luke quotes that verse almost verbatim and applies it to Jesus. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. That's no accident. Luke wasn't stupid. He knew exactly what he was doing and what he was saying. Jesus grew. They're the two words that have sort of been sitting with me all week. Jesus grew. Luke isn't simply talking physically here. I mean, of course Jesus grew. He was a baby and he became a man. Like, he physically grew. But Luke is saying more than that. He grew in wisdom as well as in stature. And, verse 52, he grew in favour with God and man. For some of us, it might feel a little weird to say that Jesus grew like that. He was God's only son. He was beloved from all eternity, begotten of the Father before all worlds, it says in the old creed. How could he grow in wisdom? How could he grow in favour with God? For others, it might seem completely natural to say that Jesus grew. Of course he did. We all do. We see Jesus being hungry. We see him being tired. We see him being angry. We see him being upset. We see our experience of what it means to be human mirrored in Jesus' life. Of course Jesus grew. I think we possibly respond differently to those words because it's so hard to get our heads around what it means for the Son of Man to become a Son of Man, a Son of God to become the Son of Man, to become human. The Hart the Herald says, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." We read in Hebrews that Jesus learned obedience. And then we read in Mark that Jesus walked on water. He forgave sins. We see him raising Lazarus from the dead. And then weeks later, we see him dying himself on a Roman cross. And it's really hard to keep those two things together. And so people usually emphasize one or the other. People usually focus more on Jesus as God or on Jesus as a man. But the truth is, Jesus was both. He was both God and man. He was 100% God and 100% man. He truly took on our human nature. It wasn't some sort of parlor trick. He wasn't in disguise, in a Santa suit or something. It was real. And it's hard to understand. If you've ever done any theology, the technical term is hypostatic union. It's an exciting word, is it? Hypostatic union. And what it means, I don't really know what it means. or rather, I don't really know how it works, to be more precise. We'll never be able to understand how that works. How can Jesus be at once fully God and fully man? I don't know. But actually, we don't need to know. Because the Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible tells us why. And the Bible tells us what it means. And the answer to that is quite simple. God is with us. That's the answer to that question. Jesus, God made man, is God. And Jesus, God made man, is man. So he is God with us. And he is truly with us. I imagine that most of us have either had or we've been ourselves visitors over the last few days. Would that be a fair assumption to make? Most of us have either been visitors or we've had visitors. Visitors are lovely. And to be honest, one reason visitors are lovely is because they are temporary. They arrive and then they leave. And it's lovely to have them. And it's lovely to see the back of them. It's lovely for that peace and quiet, isn't it? When you're left by yourself at home and you breathe a sigh of relief and you think, oh. And if you've been a visitor, it's lovely getting back into your car and thinking, oh, I can go back to my own bed. But Jesus is not a visitor. He is one of us. He doesn't visit us. He dwells with us. Jesus doesn't come and go. He came to stay. Jesus doesn't expect us to find him. He came to find us, who are like lost sheep, and bring us home. So Jesus' birth tells us who God really is. And it's not necessarily who we might expect. Jesus is God with us. And I'm going to read you a poem about that now. It's by a chap called Glenn Scrivener. If you were at the midnight service last year, you will have heard it before. So I apologise, but it's really good. It's called Santa versus Jesus. They say there's a big man who lives far away. Supposedly jolly, but it's hard to say. I've never seen him, and neither have you, but the children believe, whether or not it's true. He's known as a loner, with many a quirk. No time for a chat, he's embroiled in his work. He keeps to himself for most of the year, I reckon we're grateful he doesn't appear. We sent him requests for particular needs, but we never hear back. Who knows if he heeds? We try to be good, give his arm a twist to merit our place on his blessed little list. And maybe one day, if we do what we should, he'll give us our things so long as we're good. I've had it to hear. I'm calling his bluff. He's a weird, moralistic dispenser of stuff. Granted, this rant is a strange one to pick, but listen, I'm not really after St. Nick. As strange as he is, and Santa is odd, I'm really addressing most folks' view of God. It's God we see as a distant big guy, an ancient, invisible St. Nick in the sky. He sees you asleep. He knows when you wake. He's watching and waiting to spot your mistake. And just like with Santa, requests we hand in. We want all his things, but we don't want him. That's our connection with old Father Christmas. We might dress it up, but it's essentially business. Throughout the year, good behaviour's our onus. When Christmas rolls round, we're expecting our bonus. Just leave us the gifts, Nick. We've been good enough. And then please, push on. Now we've got all our stuff. I mean, Santa is interesting, curious, quirky, but no one wants him to share their turkey. I'm sure his ho-ho-hos are sublime, but I fear what he'll say once he's drunk our mulled wine. That's old St. Nick. But the picture rings true. It's how we imagine what God is like, too. But Christmas resounds with a stunning not so. The one from on high was born down below. To a world in need, he did not send another. God the Son became God our brother. He drew alongside, forever to dwell, our God in the flesh, Emmanuel. This God in the manger uproots all our notions. A heavenly stooping, a divine demotion, fully committed to life in the raw, born in a stable, wriggling on straw. Santa gives things and then goes away. Jesus shows up to befriend and to stay. Santa rewards those with good behaviour. Jesus comes near to the broken as saviour. So if you don't like God, I think I know why. You probably think he's St. Nick in the sky. And you're right to reject that faraway stranger. But this Christmas, look down to the God in the manger. God is with us. Amen.